Amen. Now today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we're going to jump from the Gospel of Mark over to Luke, the Gospel writer who does not rush the story. Mark jumps right into the bank of the River Jordan with Jesus fully grown, as you may recall from last Sunday's sermon. The Gospel of John goes cosmic on us. We'll get to him next Sunday. And Matthew gives us 17 verses of prologue before his birth narrative. But Luke lavishes 80 verses of story and prophecy before we get to the part about, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. We'll get to that one next week, too. But today, we are in Luke, not rushing the birth story, so we have the story that's before that story. And men, I'll have to warn you, there is not a man in plain sight. For it's the story of a conversation between two women, two pregnant women. In fact, they are women who have no business being pregnant. Elizabeth is too old. She has suffered the shame of being childless her whole life and is now getting on in years. And now her dream of having a child is being fulfilled. On top of being very old and pregnant for the first time with a baby boy who would become John the Baptist, her husband Zechariah, a priest, can no longer talk because he questioned the idea of having a baby at their advanced age and was made mute by the angel Gabriel. So Elizabeth is too old, and now Mary is too young. Not only that, she isn't married and is still a virgin. But these two women, they're not whispering behind closed doors, stressing, freaking out about what's going to become of them. No, they are shouting and singing. What do they have to sing and shout about? Well, just imagine that we are all neighbors of Elizabeth on our way back from the well with our daily water supply. We live in the hill country, which is a little more like Rib Mountain than Marshfield. So we take a moment to catch our breath, because walking up hills with these water jars seems to get harder with every step. Gossiping makes a good distraction. So we've been talking about Elizabeth. Did you hear? It's juicy. She isn't gaining weight. She's pregnant. And do you know why Zechariah has been missing his shifts at the sanctuary? Something strange has happened to his voice. He can't speak at all. I hear that they made up some story about the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah at the altar of incense. Yeah, right. All right, this is a good spot to take a break. So we'll set down those heavy water jars. And then we start to hear a loud commotion at Elizabeth's house. Is that her cousin Mary? They are talking so loudly. Or is that singing? A great timing. They're so loud, we can hear every word. Let's have a listen.
Those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth.
Elizabeth!
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliest of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
The word of the Lord.
Oh my God. Can you believe what we just heard? I always thought Elizabeth's family was a little bit on the strange side. But her cousin Mary? That girl, where does she get off? She's not even married, and she thinks she's pregnant with our long-awaited Messiah? Who does she think she is? This cannot end well. What a scandal! The juiciest one of all, beyond belief. And did you hear what she was singing? Who does she think she is singing the words of the prophet Samuel's mother, Hannah? Married from a two-bit town of Nazareth. For God's sake, a peasant girl who doesn't have an ounce of sense. Surely this can't be true. This can't be the way our Savior comes to us, can it? So, my friends, what did Elizabeth and Mary have to sing about? How could these two women possibly be so filled with, of all things, joy? Zachariah, Elizabeth's husband, had stopped speaking and is about to be out of a job. Elizabeth is basically in hiding, and Mary had just said yes to this crazy proposition by the angel Gabriel, resulting in a pregnancy that would normally, by law, be published by execution with public stoning. And yet we just heard these two canticles of praise, two women whooping it up, when you'd expect them to be having panic attacks. Mary's song of irrational, unreasonable faith indeed did draw upon Hannah's song at Samuel's birth. The promise of Mary's impossible birth was actually the most impossible in a long line of impossible births, starting way back with Abraham and Sarah. Traditional with a twist. So here's God moving in an absolutely traditional way for his chosen people, come thou long-expected Jesus. And at the same time, it's new and unprecedented, unique, never before, never again. Elizabeth and Mary were singing about their leaps of faith. The unborn baby John got them started. Now that's a prophet for you, prophesying even before he is born. And Mary rejoicing in the promise of what God will do through this baby Jesus, whom she will bear. So Mary in this passage is also a prophet. And she is entering another kind of wilderness. What strikes me about this story today that we heard in Luke, undergirded by the Isaiah prophecy, is the surprising mixture of justice and joy. If you really listen to what Mary is singing about, it's revolutionary stuff, scattering the proud, bringing the powerful from their thrones, lifting up the lowly. I mean, come on, how is that really going to work? Filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty? Good luck with that. And yet, in that very moment, she says, my spirit rejoices with God, my Savior. There's the joy. But even here, Luke starts to cast the shadow of the cross. I thought of it when we were singing our opening hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which we're singing, rejoice, rejoice. And yet, that song is in a very minor key. So even in that song, you have that joy and that sorrow mixed together. The words from Isaiah 61 that we heard earlier are laced with realism and tragedy of a broken people returning to captivity to a temple. Their temple's been destroyed. Their culture is in ruins. Yet we hear these words of joy also. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. As they're standing in this rubble, literally and emotionally and spiritually, in this context of mourning, utter loss, and devastation. We know how slow, how difficult, how seemingly impossible the march toward this kind of systemic justice really is. So how can these prophets be jumping with joy, leaping with anticipation over something that takes months, years, decades to accomplish, not really knowing exactly how they're going to do it? I believe the joy is in the leap. That's right. When we take the leap of faith toward justice, we don't know where we're going to land, but we know it will be a different place than where we were. Are you wondering just how to get off dead center, perhaps in your own life? Or are you troubled by the brokenness of our political system and wondering how on earth it could possibly start getting better? Well, the good news is that God somehow seems to prefer the terrain of the impossible. That's where God really gets going. And maybe, in a way, that's what gets us off the ground. It takes faith to jump off the ground. And yet, I believe every leap of faith, no matter how small, sets the world aright just a little bit. Small steps. Mary's yes, the in utero prophet John already prophesying with this tiny, tiny leap, to me is a kind of a sign of this idea of small moves, that justice jumps forward one leap at a time. What would Mary's song sound like today? It probably wouldn't be all that different. End child poverty, fill the hungry, end trafficking, end homelessness, end mass incarceration, welcome and settle refugees and immigrants, slow down global warming. Yes, like her song, these are huge, but not too big for our God who came to us as one tiny baby and who caused the unborn John the Baptist to leap for joy at this promise. Bringing it closer to home here, just this past week at our church, 27 nutritious lunches were packed here in our kitchen by 16 hands, people of various ages, for this NOW program that Jerry was talking about, Nutrition on Weekends. So 27 children, perhaps this was their only meal all weekend, was made by folks here in our kitchen. And then yesterday, 15 brave souls, 15 undocumented members of our surrounding community came here to learn about the rights, about their rights at the Know Your Rights program we hosted. They came because of many footsteps and small posters, small leaps of faith that brought them here to get some answers to some important questions. Reducing the use of plastic straws in our community might sound like a small thing, one household, one restaurant at a time, but that's a way the Green Team is working on pushing back against the threat, the impending threat of global warming. Pushing against the injustice of massive incarceration. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard of Brian Stevenson, the author of Just Mercy, and now the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. If you've read his book, and there will be a discussion, open book, we'll be discussing it on Thursday, that story started small. It started with one case where he could see that there was a man on death row who was innocent and he wasn't going to sit with that. And now this has turned into a huge and a successful move against this injustice. These are signs of the kingdom, I think, that make God leap for joy at the promise of being fulfilled one leap of faith at a time. So what does this have to do with Christmas? Blessed is she, and blessed is he, and blessed are they who believe that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to us by our Lord. That is the leap. I want to close, I want to give the last word to poet Anne Weems, and she puts it this way. Christmas comes every time we see God in other persons. The human and the holy meet in Bethlehem or in Times Square, for Christmas comes like a golden storm on its way to Jerusalem, determinedly, inevitably. Even now it comes in the face of hatred and warring, no atrocity too terrible to stop it, no Herod strong enough, no hurt deep enough, no curse shocking enough, no disaster shattering enough. Someone on earth will see the star. Someone will hear the angel voices. Someone will run to Bethlehem. Someone will know peace and goodwill, and the Christ will be born. Leap for joy. Amen.